Why don't you take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Jonah chapter 3. This is our fourth lesson in the book of Jonah, and we have a couple more, and I've enjoyed the study. I've learned a lot. You always learn when you study to teach. You know, in chapter 1, we found Jonah, the prophet, running from God with disastrous results. He ended up in the belly of a whale, spent 3 days and three nights. And in chapter 3, we find Jonah the prophet running with God. And we see miraculous results, a whole city that turned to God in a great revival. And it's always better to run with God than it is from God. In fact, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I'll submit to you tonight that Jonah had a whole lot easier time in Jonah chapter 3 than he did in Jonah chapter 1 and 2 when he was in the belly of the whale. And so will we if we just learn to be obedient to what God calls us to do. So let's just start in verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying..." And I want you to notice, as we read verses 1 and 2, there was no rebuke from God. There was no mention of Jonah running away the first time, his disobedience the first time. In this second call, God is silent on all that. He knows Jonah has learned his lesson, and that's all God wanted. And I'm happy that God is a God of the second chance. Now, how many of you were saved the first time you heard the gospel? I wasn't. And I doubt that nobody raises their hand. So, I mean, I'm glad God didn't give up on us. I'm glad he just didn't call one time. He kept coming back after our souls over and over and over again because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's the same way oftentimes with the call to service. Sometimes God has to call the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, until we get it. And I'm glad he keeps coming back like he did to Jonah and calling for us to do those things that he's appointed for us to do and that he doesn't give up on us. And I'm glad that when that second and third call comes, like it did in the case of Jonah here, that God doesn't bring up our failures of the past. Now, we should learn from those failures of the past, but I'm glad we got a God that doesn't bring them up. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Peter? He said, "Jesus, I'll die with you." And a few hours later, he was saying, "Oh, no, I'm not his disciple. I don't even know him." And he was cursing, saying, look, you're mistaken. I'm not one of the 12. And then a few days pass. I'm not exactly sure how many. But, they're out fishing. They see this man on the shore. They don't know who it is. He says, "Children, have you any meat?" He said, "No, we haven't caught any fish." He said, "Throw your net over on the other side." They throw their net over on the other side. They think they catch 153 fish. John says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." And so they go back to shore, and Jesus fixed some breakfast. And you know what happened. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." The second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, feed my sheep." And the third time, "Peter, do you love me more than all this?" And Peter said, "You know all things. And you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, Peter went out and did exactly that. I mean, he preached the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. He and John preached another time, 5,000 were saved. Can you imagine what it would have been like that day on the seashore if Jesus would have said, "Now, Peter, you really messed up. You denied me. You didn't claim to be one of my disciples. You said you didn't even know me. You cursed. Now, I'm going to give you another chance, but I know you really messed up. I want you to do better this time." Can you imagine how discouraging that would have been to the Apostle Peter? I'm glad that we got a God that comes back the second, third, fourth, and however many times it takes to get us to serve, and he doesn't bring up the past. He said, "Just here's what I want you to do. Just go ahead and do it and get it done." All right, look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We talked about it when we studied chapter 1. God saying Nineveh was a great city, probably because it was the size of the city. It was a complex of cities, probably 60 miles around. And so God came to Jonah and said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I want you to notice a couple of things. In chapter 1, God told them, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The message was, hey, I've seen your sin. I know what's going on. In chapter 3, it's arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What he was telling Jonah, look, you go ahead and get there. I'll tell you what to preach when you get there. Huh? He said, I'm not going to tell you what I want you to preach this time. You just go, and when you get there, I'll tell you what I want you to preach. And by the way, that's the only kind of preaching that works. That's the only kind of teaching that works, is the lessons and the preaching that God wants preached. You see, the problem is, and it's been a tragedy not only today but down through time, that man has tried to improve on God's message. Preachers sometimes think they have a better idea than God does, and I remind myself tonight and all the preachers and the teachers, you cannot improve on God's message. His is the best, so just stick with it. So, in verse 3, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. No hesitation, no argument. Simple, immediate obedience. Arise, go. And Jonah arose and went. Now, as I mentioned last night at the end of the lesson, I don't know if he'd gone home after he got spit out by the whale. I don't know if he had been home for a while when this second call came. I don't know if he was still on the seashore washing the whale off of him when this second call came. But I do know this. When the second call came, it was a different man than we found in chapter 1. A man who had learned to that it was best to obey God. Obey God. And again, it says Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. Most Bible scholars, and they're not for sure on it, but most Bible scholars think it would take you 3 days, it would take Jonah 3 days to get around the whole city and preach to everybody that was there. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So his first day into the city, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A simple message. 40 days. Number of days that Jesus was tempted. 40 days. 40 days, destruction is coming. Now, I want you to notice two things about this. Who better to deliver the message, and who better to be heard delivering the message than Jonah? Who better to deliver the message than one who had disobeyed God, been punished, prayed for forgiveness, and been delivered? Jonah had experienced what he was about to preach. He knew what it was personally to ignore God. He knew what it was personally to pay the price for ignoring God. 3 days and three nights, as he called it, in hell. Not in the literal hell, but in that place that was separated from everybody else in that belly of the whale. He had personally experienced the punishment of God, the judgment of God, for ignoring God's call. He had asked for forgiveness. We talked about that last week when we looked at chapter 2 and the prayer that he prayed out of the belly of that whale. And he was delivered. He's now been given a second chance. And now he shows up in Nineveh, a stranger, a Hebrew. And he shows up with a message from God, a message of judgment. And I will tell you, even though in chapter 4 we're going to talk about that he was a little bit upset when God repented and didn't destroy Nineveh, I believe with all my heart that Jonah went into Nineveh and preached with passion. And I believe that he preached with zeal. And he preached like everybody was related to him, that if he didn't get the message, they didn't get the message from him, they were going to be destroyed. I don't believe he went in there half-heartedly. I don't believe he went in there unemotionally. I believe he went in there and gave it everything that he had to get this message across. And I'll point out to you tonight, it's one thing to have book learning. It's another thing to have experienced it. And passion in teachers and preachers come from teachers and preachers that have experienced it and never gotten over it. Amen? I mean, that's what gives you the passion in a Sunday school teacher or in a preacher. It's somebody that has experienced what God has done and never gotten over it. And I've mentioned to you several times in several of my sermons, don't ever get over getting saved. Don't ever get over the fact that you were a sinner headed for hell and the Son of God died in your place and paid the price for your sin and gave you a way to go to heaven. Don't ever get over the wonder of it. Don't ever get over the awe of it. Because if you do, you'll lose your passion about telling other people. You'll lose your excitement. So who better to preach this message than one who had just experienced it for himself? Now, who would be better heard than one whose story was known? Now, I never thought about this before until I studied this the last few weeks. I believe that Nineveh knew Jonah's experience. I don't know if they'd heard it from somebody else. Maybe some of the seamen that he was with, or if Jonah included it in the message that he delivered. But when Jonah stood before them, one who had been as good as dead, one who had experienced the judgment of God, one who had experienced the forgiveness of God, and he preached this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, the people in Nineveh said, this guy knows what he's talking about. He's been there. He's experienced it the last few days or the last few months. We better listen to him because this is not just somebody that has made this up. This is somebody that has got this message from God, and this is somebody that has experienced it himself. You see, if we read what it says, yet 40 days and then if it shall be overthrown, there's no hope in that. There's no hope. But there was hope in the messenger. I'm sure the Ninevites said, man, if God could forgive Jonah for running in the opposite direction when he called him to come and preach, maybe he'll forgive us. Maybe if we change, God will forgive us. Now, I think this helps us understand what Jesus was talking about in the New Testament when he used Jonah as an example. The Pharisees kept coming to Jesus. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Sign from heaven. Prove to us that you are the Messiah. They ignored all his miracles. I mean, even the blind man, the guy that had been blind all his life when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he said, if this man hadn't come from God, he couldn't have done this. He couldn't have restored my sight if he hadn't come from God. But they didn't listen to the blind man. And they ignored all the miracles that Jesus did. And when they asked Jesus for a sign, he said, no sign's going to be given to you but the sign of Jonah. As he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But the Pharisees didn't get it. Again, we talked a little bit about Sunday. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting somebody to come and rule and reign, break the Roman rule and set upon the Jewish king. And even when Jesus arose, and there was abundant proof because he was seen of the disciples and he was seen of the women and he was seen of the 500 people that he appeared to after his resurrection, the Pharisees didn't believe, and Jesus rebuked them before it happened. And he said, hey, listen, Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They knew that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. He came and preached, and they believed him. You won't believe me, even though I'm greater than the prophet Jonah, and I've spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. You won't even believe me after that. And I think even today, God said to us, what do I have to do to get you to believe me? What do I got to do? What else, what other sign do I need to show you that you can believe me? Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. See, this is what it all comes down to. Are we going to believe God or not? Are we going to believe his word or not? Here was a people that believed God. And what are we going to do? You going to believe God or not? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? There is no other way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's how you get to heaven, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to believe him or not? We sing the song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are we going to believe him or not? I mean, it's a biblical principle. I know it's a hymn, but it's a biblical principle that that hymn is based on. Trust and obey. Believe God and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we all have better ideas. Well, we can, you know, we'll decide what to do with our life, and we'll decide, you know, how to make our decisions. God says, I'm not going to stop you. Like somebody, like Brian prayed, he's not going to force himself on us. But he teaches us in this book that if we want peace and if we want joy and we want the happiness and we want the abundant life that Jesus came to give, we get it by trusting and obeying. Not going off on our own, not making our own decisions. The Ninevites not only believed it, they showed it in their actions. They fasted. So we're going to show God that we really believe this message that he sent to us. We're going to go without food. They put on sackcloth. It was a rough and scratchy material. And both of those things, not eating and putting on sackcloth, was a sign of humbling yourselves. It's a way back then that people humbled themselves before God and said, we believe you. We believe you. Greatest to the least, the whole city, king to the beggar. Verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And sitting in ashes was another way of showing your humility. And when you sat in ashes, what you were saying, I have nothing to offer, I have no good thing to offer. I submit my will to yours, God. I have nothing to offer. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So the king and the nobles of the city, the great ones of the city, made a proclamation, said, nobody, man or beast, none of the animals, we're not going to eat. We're going to put on sackcloth. And back in those days, if you covered animals in sackcloth, that was a custom they did when a great person died. They covered the animals in sackcloth as a way of mourning that person that had died. And I believe that the king proclaimed to cover all the animals in sackcloth because what he was saying as the leader of the city and what the city was saying, all the greatness that we thought we had is dead. It's dead. In the sight of God, we have nothing to offer. Absolutely nothing to offer. And he said, cry to God for forgiveness. Again, Jonah did, and God forgave him. Maybe if we do the same thing, if we cry for forgiveness and repent, and notice what it says. They made a proclamation. Turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And what they were saying when they said that, look, if God does send this judgment in 40 days, we're just getting what we deserve. We're a wicked city. We do evil things. We do violent things. And God, what they were saying is, when they were talking about repenting from that, is God is right. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be overthrown. If God does that, he's not doing us wrong, because we're just getting what we deserve. But let's cry out for forgiveness. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He did it for Jonah. Maybe he'll do it for us. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He saw their faith. They believed him. He saw their works. The putting on of sackcloth, the setting in ashes, the fasting, the turning from their evil and their violent ways. He saw their repentance. The message was, yet 40 days and none of us shall be overthrown. But something wonderful happened in those 40 days. This city had a revival, from the king down to the beggar. And how did it happen? Well, let me just tell you. We've read it. They humbled themselves. They prayed. They sought the face of God. They turned from their wicked ways. You guys know where I'm going. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God heard from heaven. He forgave, and he healed their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 played out, exemplified, word for word almost, in the city of Nineveh. Jeremiah would write about it later when he said, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that is, obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. That was a truth that applied to Nineveh. That was a truth that Jesus in the New Testament said applied to Israel. And that's a truth that still applies today. If we turn away from God, even though we have down through our history enjoyed the blessings of God, even though down through our history we have enjoyed the manifold blessings of God, if we turn away from him, he will judge us. It's not that we can go back and say, well, look at how we started, or look at how we obeyed you for most of our history. It's what we're doing right now. It's what we're doing right now. And God will judge nations, just like he did his own people. He will judge us. And so, what can we learn from chapter 3? That if we'll turn to God, if his people will do those things, humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from their wicked ways, God will hear our prayer, forgive us, and heal our land. It still works today. Here's a case right here. A great city, a wicked city, turned to God, and God forgave them. All right, good to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.